Luke chapter 18. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in this short few verses. Lord, it's my prayer that our church would be awakened, Lord, to that great mystery of prayer. Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would encourage us, lest we be losing heart. Lord, remind us of your faithfulness, your goodness. Lord, that we would just continually pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Speak to us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, the context of what he's saying right now is in chapter 17, he's talked about his coming. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus, we talked about this last week, and said, what is the kingdom of God, when will it come? When's the kingdom of God coming? And he addressed their issue. Their problem was they were looking for something external when the kingdom of God had to happen for them internally. They had to come to that place of saying, Lord, I surrender to you personally. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And that beautiful reality is right there standing in front of them, Jesus Christ, a man committed to the Father, always submitted to the Father. The kingdom was taking place right there. And it takes place for us as we submit to the Father, as we submit to God. We are in his kingdom. And so he began to turn to his disciples, though, and say, but the day is coming, and it will be obvious. The rest of the chapter, he basically says it will be obvious to everyone. When the Son of Man comes, it will be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. Both of those examples, Noah before the flood, Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah was torched, right? The idea is this, the wicked will be judged, and everyone's going to see that, and the righteous will be taken out. He says it's going to be that way, but the problem is that there will be an unawareness in the lives of many people who are just living for themselves when the judgment of God falls. So that's the context. He says, don't even go back and try to get your stuff when you see the judgment falling. Just go. And so the idea is there won't be a time to weigh it out when the Lord returns. It'll be too late at that moment to try to get your life together. And I like that context because that tells me today is the day for me to respond to the Lord. If I'm going to say no to Jesus today, then there's nothing that's going to really change that perspective unless I repent and come back to the Lord. I'm amazed how in the scriptures, the prophecy of the end times, it says they continue in their wickedness, their fornications, their murder, their slander, their thievery, and they basically are shaking their fist at heaven, cursing the one that's judging them. So it's not a matter of whether there was enough evidence to believe in God. I don't think there ever has been that real, a valid excuse. There's not enough evidence. It's this, that God is there and we are to respond to him. And in the end time, people know it's the Lord judging them and they still don't turn. And so as he's teaching this, he wants to encourage his disciples to always pray and not to lose heart. Why do you think he emphasizes that, to always pray and not lose heart? You know why? The tendency is to lose heart. to stop praying, to quit, to faint. When you look through the Gospels, and as we're going through Luke, we see many people approaching the Lord. There are some that are incapable, like the leper. If you're willing, Lord, you could cleanse me. And Jesus responds, I'm willing. Remember, that had to be at least a football field of length between him and the Lord. If you're willing, you could heal me. I'm willing, be healed. I love that. He's incapable of coming because of his condition. There's another story where they bring a man on a bed that's paralyzed, and they, through the roof of the building that Jesus is teaching, and they lay him down in front of Jesus. He's incapable, but Jesus forgives him of his sins and then raises him up. I just love that story. The unworthy are called by God. Matthew, there in the tax office, Jesus says, come follow me. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. Unworthy. The centurion, will you please help my servant, raise my servant up? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And Jesus heals his servant with a word. Sinners come to Jesus. The woman washing his feet with her tears. Much love from the sinners towards Jesus. The one woman reaches out and touches his garment, thinking, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And that was a real risk for her because he was a rabbi, and to touch a rabbi, if you were unclean, you might be the death penalty upon you. I don't know what they would have done, but Jesus healed her in that moment. The desperate, the sinners, parents coming to Jesus on behalf of their children, the seeker needing purpose and fulfillment comes to Jesus, investors, the disciples asking Jesus, can you explain our benefit package to us again? You know, and he does. You're all going to be rich young rulers. We're going to see that coming up in the chapter here. It's a beautiful story. Qualified individuals. I'm going to invite him to dinner because I'm super righteous, and we'll see how he does at my house. They try to come to Jesus, and they have their resumes in hand. And we'll see the condition of that next week, actually. Testers come to Jesus in unbelief. The chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even one of the 12, Judas, trying to approach Jesus in unbelief, brings all the soldiers with him. And in our story today, the picture is this widow needing justice, who's hurt, and she comes with persistence. Let me just interrupt myself. How do you approach God? How do you personally approach God? Do you approach him with persistence? Do you lose heart? Do you come to him in fear, meaning you're afraid of him? Or in godly fear? The scriptures say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you come in boldness, like the scriptures say, come boldly to the throne of grace? Are you bold when you come before the Lord, approaching the Lord? Is it when you're completely desperate, and only when you're completely desperate, that you come to him? Oh, Lord, now I really need you. Where you been? Well, I didn't need you before. Now I really need you. And I'm going to be persistent until I get what I want, and then choop. Sometimes. This is a story about persistence. This persistent widow coming before the judge who has no fear of God, has no regard for man whatsoever. This amazing contrast. You know, widows in the ancient world were probably the toughest situation. And that continues in a lot of cultures today, especially in third world nations, where a widow, if a man dies and leaves his wife, then sometimes the people will come and take her home, take her land, sometimes even her children, because it was owned by the father and the husband. Ancient world, that was huge. And a lot of times, if a man died, his wife was left to his brother as another wife and would be more of a servant role in his household. And all of the things that she had in life came under the control of her husband's brother. Or if she had a son, her oldest son would be the now inheritor of everything, and she would come under in a role of service to her oldest son. So back in the ancient world, many times a widow was totally dependent upon the character of her family members. There was very little or no provision outside of family, often unable to remarry because they were seen as defiled, unwanted, exiled. They were victims of abuse many times, oppression much of the time. It was a really desperate situation. And now it is still that way in some of the third world nations where we see that, even maybe not third world nations. You can study that out. It's really sad to see how much oppression is put upon the widows of our societies. In Scripture, God clearly identifies himself as the God of strangers, the fatherless, and widows. A father to the fatherless, Psalm says, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. The Lord will establish the boundary of the widow, all through Psalms and Proverbs, all through the law, through Exodus, on through Deuteronomy. The law is given not to pervert justice to strangers, to the fatherless, or take anything from a widow in a pledge, because that would be an affliction to them, and they were not to afflict them. The widows were even able to take part of the Lord's tithe when they would bring it to the Lord and to the priests. The gleanings in the field were left for the strangers and the fatherless and the widows to take from the crops of the land. Deuteronomy 27, 19 says this, "Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, fatherless, and widow." And everyone was to say, "Amen!" Exclamation point. God identifies himself with the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. James chapter 1, verse 27, the mark of true religion is ministering to the fatherless and to widows. There's three miracles in Scripture that are recorded specifically to widows. God sends Elijah to a widow to provide for her miraculously, and then her son dies, and Elijah stretches himself out on her son and raises him from the dead. You see, in that culture, you needed a son. You needed a son to take care of you. Elisha was asked by a widow to help her because her husband had died and her sons were going to be taken into debt prison to pay off any debts they had, which means that's it. My sons are gone forever. I'm left with nothing. And Elisha miraculously provided through the Lord for her to save her sons from slavery. Jesus was coming into the city of Nain, and there was a widow leaving with her only son in a coffin, and Jesus stopped that procession and raised her son from the dead right out of the coffin. God is truly the God of the fatherless, the strangers, and the widows. So when you see a story that Jesus shares and there's a widow in the story, you want to make a point to note that, because Jesus is expressing the heart of God towards the widows. So listen carefully to this. There was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Do you see the contrast? It's a great contrast. There's this judge in the seat of power with great authority, and he has no personal conviction to be just. It's interesting. In our nation, right, judges are appointed, and once they're there, how do you get rid of a bad judge? It's a predicament in our nation. So in this illustration, the seat of power and authority, the only one that could really help this person at all, this widow, has no regard for God and no regard for man, and he knows it, right? Jesus even in the parable here quotes him saying, "Well, I don't fear God and I have no regard for man," you know? So he knows his own condition. There's nothing to provoke him. And the widow, this victim without a voice, hopeless in the society of this day, and the clear application is that even an evil, unethical person can be turned by persistence. Persistence was the widow's only weapon, and it was risky at that because it could have gone against her, I assume. And so the application is clear: to be persistent in prayer. The judge was evil, but God is good. The widow was trying to exhaust this evil judge, but God doesn't need to be worn down. The judge was reluctant to give in. God knows and gives what's best for us, not out of reluctance. And so in verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Believer, know this. There is no need to try to twist the arm of God. If you're praying thinking, okay, we're going to get God's attention. He's got to see this need. As though heaven were up in heaven, as though you're misunderstanding this parable to be God is the evil judge up in heaven and you're going to have to convince him. You're going to have to wear him down. That's why Jesus says be persistent, because the Father doesn't want to help. And if you just keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, hold your breath. God's like, okay, okay, okay. That is the wrong application. This is a parable of great contrast. God is good. God is leaning into you to bless you and answer you. So this isn't a parable about learning how to twist the arm of God. He's good, he's just, he's compassionate. Prayer is not about wearing him down. And yet, this is the mystery of prayer. God calls us to pray, and Jesus encourages us to be persistent, to be always praying and not lose heart. And he says, would not God avenge them speedily? Absolutely. That's the deliverance from the adversary. God will do this for us. It says that he bears long with them. Will he not avenge them though he bears long with them? That stands out to me. It's like, well, you know, that begs the question, why, God? Why do you bear long? Why does it take so long? You know what? God's timetable is not the same as ours. And what might seem good to me and the timing might be perfect, this would be the perfect time for a healing, Lord. He would be so glorified. Don't you get it, God? He's like, I'm sorry, I missed the opportunity. No. God is good and he knows, and it's on his timetable. I'm not actually capable, in my perspective, understanding why God does what he does. Are you with me? I don't know why. There's a lot of questions that I ask why about, and I don't know why. God, why are you allowing these things in our nation? I don't know why. God, why did this person get away with what they did? I don't know why. Lord, why does this person have such a hard life? I don't know. And the greatest question, why on earth did you save me? I don't know why. But I believe that God is good and that he loves us and that he wants what's best for us. And the great mystery of prayer, he calls us to ask him. What's amazing to me is that when we ask him, he acts. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, you know, the Father already knows what you're going to ask before you ask. So don't come to him with all these words because he already knows what you're going to ask. Just simply lay your request down and trust him. So really, it's interesting. We're to be persistent in prayer, but it's not like, well, I got to say all these prayers over and 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 over, make a torture out of it, and then God will do maybe what I'm asking if I prayed long enough. That is the misunderstanding. When my kids were little, it was no problem giving them blessings. Now it's a little different. I just ask that they pay their phone bill. Is that so wrong? But, you know, when they were little, I would think, you know, we made cookies, and I know Zach's going to want a cookie. And I would just wait. And it was so great when he'd say, Dad, can I have a cookie? I'd be like, absolutely. Now you think, well, would you have given him a cookie? Well, yeah. But it was this sweet fellowship when he would ask me, because then I could provide for him. Now let's translate that to our Heavenly Father. What if the mystery of prayer is this? He simply wants us to ask so that we'll know that he hears us and acts on our behalf. well, Lord, will you please take care of this need? And then he does it. And you go, wait, were you not going to do it unless I asked? You ever prayed for someone and then God works in their life and you think, wait, did you only do that because I asked? It's a great mystery and it's wonderful to be a part of. But because of its mysteriousness, I think sometimes we can quit praying when we think it's not working. People come to me, Chris, pray for me. Well, what's up? Oh, you know, I've been praying, and I just need you to pray for me. I love that, and I will pray for you, but not instead of you, right? We're to always be praying. Not that we have to always be on our knees with our eyes closed, as if that's the only posture for prayer, but it's this, always aware of his presence, always aware that God is the one that provides for us, not forgetting that lest we wander from him. Prayer keeps us close. Matter of fact, there's this quote that I've modified. I'm going to read you my modification of it. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. Prayer changes me. And then I act by the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Like the scriptures say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Prayer doesn't change things. It's not a magic potion. You say enough of them, and then you hold your breath at the end, and you get it. You know, who do I know that can pray like that? I'll go ask them to pray. No. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. Prayer changes me as I come in tune with the very heart and character of God, and I begin to agree with him because I'm praying about this. Now, many times, Pauline and I have talked, and you know, Don and Pauline head up our prayer ministry, so whenever I speak on prayer, I consult with them to make sure I'm right. And Pauline has many times come to me when I've said this. She'll say, Chris, prayer changes things. And I love that. It's so true. Wait, you just said prayer doesn't change. I know. There's a great mystery in prayer. God's going to do his work. He's sovereign. He's the king of heaven and earth, sitting on the throne of heaven and earth. He does what he wants. Nothing threatens his authority. And he's good and he's gracious. And he says this, I want you to ask and then I'll act. What? He wants to include you in his works through prayer. And it's easy to lose heart. It's easy. I know we have a couple of police officers here this morning. I won't point them out to you, lest, you know, you feel threatened by the fact that they probably have a weapon. But it's true. When you're a policeman or a sheriff, when you're off duty, many, many times they have a weapon. Matter of fact, I've talked to police officers that say they always have a weapon. I've often wondered, how do you swim? But, but they're never really off duty because of that. There's a responsibility they have because they know what to do in a situation. If there was a situation, you would want them to be armed. Even though they're off duty. Christian, listen, prayer is like your weapon. And you, listen, you are never off duty. You're to always be praying. And so we want to, as a church, grow in prayer so that I don't feel like, okay, hold on, I got to pray. I need it quiet. I need to fold my, I need to sit. No, you can do that. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful expression when you just clear out everything, have a special place you go and pray. But we want to always be praying because the tendency is for us to stop and to lose heart. And I think the reason why we can lose heart is because prayer is hard work. It's a spiritual act. My flesh is not spiritual. The fleshly nature does not like prayer. We're called to labor in prayer, to fight, to stay praying because it's hard work. Prayer is also powerful, and you have an enemy that knows that. Imagine how frustrating it is for the enemy when he's trying to confuse and destroy someone's life, and he hears someone pray who's a child of the king, and the king defeats him because you prayed. I'll guarantee you this, he's going to try to keep you from praying. He's the one that will come and whisper to you and say, you might as well just quit praying. God doesn't care. He's not going to answer. Remember one time I was in the high school group as a counselor in Calvary Costa Mesa when I was just a new Christian helping out in the youth group. Amen to those that help in the youth group. That's right. But this gal needed prayer. Tammy needed prayer, and she had something going on. I can't remember what it was, and she wanted me to pray for her. And I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And I laid my hand on her shoulder. I think it was that she had a bad migraine. And I'm praying for her, and I'm praying, you know, Lord, touch her life. Bless her. She's got such a sweet spirit, and, you know, she fears you. So if it's your will, Lord, to heal her, take away her headache, and if not, then bless her today with your presence. As I'm saying those words, my mind is going this, you never heal anybody when I pray for them, God. You're not going to take away her headache. This is just, why am I even saying this? I'll just encourage her with your presence, you know. And she started crying, and she said, my headache just went away. Thank you. And gave me a big hug, and I went, what just happened? I think God was up in heaven going, ha, gotcha. Oh, you man of faith. Yeah. It's powerful. Not because of a magic potion, but because we pray to the Lord who is most powerful, and therefore there is an onslaught against us when we pray. Now the reason that we need to be praying, it's hard to pray, is because prayer is an act of faith. It's not whether God is faithful to us, but whether we truly believe that he hears us, desires to answer us, and is good and cares for us. Unbelief will cause prayer to stop. Absolutely. Are you losing heart? Is there something going on in your life that you're thinking, I just can't do this anymore? It's a beautiful story, and I believe the ladies studied this on Thursdays, in the life of David, chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. If you want to write that down, just look it up. It's an interesting story, chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. David, by the way, is on the run from King Saul. King Saul wants him dead and pursues him, and God keeps delivering him. And David says this, Lord, you've declared that I'm going to be king after Saul, but I'm not going to fight Saul. You're going to have to remove him and place me because I fear you, and you called Saul. So I'm waiting on you, God. So this perfect posture of prayer, I'm waiting on you, Lord, to give me what you've promised. I'm asking you to do it. And Saul would pursue him and kill him. He was out in the wilderness with his friends. And Saul would try to kill him. And God kept delivering him and delivering him and delivering him. Listen, over and over as he waited on the Lord. And then one day, 1 Samuel 27, 1. One day, David decided, he thought to himself, it says, he reasoned within his heart and he said, one day Saul's going to kill me. And he went on that, left Israel, started hanging out with the Philistines and pretending like he hated the Jewish nation and was killing them and was trying to fight the enemies of Israel covertly and got himself in so much trouble. He lost everything. His family, his goods, every one of his friends lost everything, and they were going to kill David because of what he had done, brought them in that situation. They had lost hope. Absolutely. And David got on his face and said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord says, go after the enemy and I'll restore everything. And guess what? God restored everything. It's this beautiful picture. A man living by prayer in fellowship with God, being led and delivered by the Lord as he's praying and seeking God. And then one day he says, well, forget it. And everything falls apart. And that brings him back to his knees with the Lord saying, Lord, please, and God has mercy and restores him. Do you see that? We don't want to lose heart. It just brings ruin. So a couple things to help us with prayer. First, I would tell you this, enjoy the mystery. God knows already what's going on, what's going to happen, and he wants you to ask. And then he'll act on your behalf. I don't understand that, but I believe it. Enjoy that. Partake of it. Pray. Another way to encourage you to keep praying, write it down. If you have something that you're praying about, write it down. If you have a prayer journal, praise God for that. Keep it current. Or find some kind of notebook that you have and make a list of the things that you're praying about so you can refer back to that. It's such an encouragement on Tuesday mornings with the men's prayer. I encourage you guys to come on out 6:30. But it's so great because we keep a list of those things. We keep the prayer requests that you turn in, and we pray and we pray. And Bill will come back and say, hey, by the way, this person got that job. Oh, wow, neat. And it's encouraging because we're remembering. Now, God doesn't forget, but I forget. So God remembers and even surprises me with that. But a great way to remember, write it down. A third way. So enjoy the mystery. Write it down so you don't forget. Lastly, pray out loud. Now, I know some of you don't like to pray out loud. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't do that, Chris. I don't pray out loud. I want to challenge you to ask God, is there someone that I can pray out loud with? It might be your spouse. That might be too tense. Literally. But God might have someone that he lays on your heart, and you think, oh, that was the Lord. I'm going to go to them and ask them to pray with me, and I'm going to pray out loud. Now, as your heart's beating, and you're thinking, Chris, you don't understand, it's really hard. My encouragement is this, to do things that solidify your prayers. Now, I've met with people over the years that we've been doing the fellowship here, and I've said, do you pray out loud? No. I go, well, let's pray out loud real quick. Were you and I just alone here right now? Let's pray. You go ahead. And it's very difficult. But if you're one of those people, or you found yourself in a similar situation, you know what happens? You pray out loud, and you go, okay, Lord, I've never done this before. And you meet with God. There is no way around it. It's just right there. There's something real. More real, I guess you could say, when you just say, I'm going to say this out loud. Maybe alone. Start that. Pray out loud alone. But I encourage you, find someone. Ask God. Ask God. Who? And then meet and pray with them. You will be pleasantly surprised at the confidence it will bring. Be intentional in prayer. That's my encouragement to you today. Be intentional. Now, Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The idea is this. Will there be people continuing, or will they have lost heart completely? It says that in the end times, many will depart from the faith because the love of many will grow cold and they'll stop pursuing God because of the lawlessness around them. That's what it feels like to me sometimes. Pray for our government. You want to lose heart? Here's a quick way. Pray for our government, you know. But you know what? Don't lose heart. Keep praying because God's going to do a work. The saints in Revelation who are martyred for their faith say, how long will until you avenge our blood? We're to continue to pray. One of the commentators that I read, Albert Barnes, he says this, there is more danger in that his people would grow weary, despondent, and lose hope than that God would be unfaithful and fail to avenge his own. In the scriptures, we are going to be mocked, the scriptures say, concerning our hope of the Lord's coming. As we're waiting for the Lord, someone will say, where's the promise of his coming? They will mock you to get you to give up. Hebrews chapter 10, you have need of endurance. After you've endured, you'll receive the prize. You need to endure. Church, we need to continue in prayer. Now, I could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to because I just want to leave you with that. What is it today that you'd think, well, I'm not going to pray about that anymore? Well, maybe the Lord has told you to lay it aside, and that's fine. But don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on the fact that he wants you to seek him and lay everything down before him so that he can bless you and you'll know that he loves you. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, help me that I wouldn't make that mistake like that I see in the life of David when he just was so frustrated with his situation, he just gave up on consulting with you and came up with his own ideas, tried to protect his blessings in his life, what he had. And Lord, he lost everything just to simply bring him back to this conclusion that he needed you to direct his steps. Lord, may we be a people that continually remember that. We need you, Lord, in our lives. What's the situation that you've allowed in my life today, Lord, that I can bring to you and trust to your care and wait upon you in? Keep us from losing heart. Lord, for you are good and you desire to bless our lives and you simply want to include us in our asking. Hey, one last thing I want to share with you. You know, our church treasurer, Pat Seville, he lives down in Santa Barbara now, and he said, Chris, about a year ago he came to me and said, you need to get a new treasurer. I've been gone now long enough. Find a treasurer. Thank you for your prayers. We need a church treasurer. But about a year ago, a little less than a year ago, I was talking about something with him because we're dear friends, and I was going through this pretty heavy. And he said, well, Chris, just, you know, put that in the treasure chest, that little treasure chest that you have before God in prayer. Just put this in the treasure chest and push it over to his feet and get your hands off of it and trust God with it. So I pictured him like in church down there in Carpinteria with Britt Merrick thinking Britt shared that with him and he's just reiterating it to me. So I started sharing that with a lot of you and I've shared it from church before. What a beautiful illustration. Lord, I don't know what to do with this thing. It's heavy. It's intense. It's precious to my heart. I'm concerned. So I picture myself opening that treasure chest and laying it in there. It's precious to me, closing the lid and pushing it over to the feet of God and taking my hands off and saying, Lord, this is yours. I entrust it to your care. So I was telling Pat that I shared that with you guys, and he goes, I said, where'd you get that? And he goes, oh, just on the phone with you. I thought of it. It's great. So God has used that. And I encourage you, well, would that be a blessing to you? If there's something, I don't know how to wield this. Well, then take it, put it in that box, close the lid. God will respect and honor your precious requests and leave it at his feet. Leave it at his feet and just continually do that. Well, God bless you today. May he direct your steps and your thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.